The words are found in verse 18. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. We happen to live in a day of safety, precaution, and inventions. And these inventions are constantly being tested and tried in order to determine whether they meet the requirements for being produced. In other words, do they stand up to the test? Now, we have such things as shatterproof glass, waterproof watches, soundproof rooms, rustproof automobiles, and punctureproof tires. Now, all of these are useful and helpful to each and every one of us. But on this Sunday, without question, I believe that the greatest need of the hour is a fireproof faith that will hold us steadfast amidst all of the storms of life. And you can be certain the storms are going to come. And if they haven't come into your life, they're just around the corner. There is no one who is exempt from trials and tribulations and problems and temptations. That's where we live. Jesus said, in the world, you shall have tribulation. And you and I live in the world. Whether we be a non-Christian or a Christian, we are bound to have problems. Now, the setting of our text finds Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, living in Babylon during the captivity under King Nebuchadnezzar. And the theme which many believers live by when away from home is this: when in Babylon, do as the Babylonians do. But not so of these young men. It didn't matter where they were and where they lived. They did not permit their faith to be compromised or their courage to be defiled when called upon to do the unchristian thing. In chapter 2, we find out that they won the favor of the king in helping Daniel interpret the forgotten dream. And because of this, because of their help, I want you to note that he promoted them to very important positions as assistants to Daniel in charge of all of the affairs of the province of Babylon. And there they were in strategic positions of leadership. Now, Matthew Henry, in his commentary, calls these three Hebrew children not children, but he calls them champions. And so they were. Now, there in Babylon's religious culture, one day they were put to the supreme test of their lives. And they were commanded to bow down before the great golden image which the king had erected. And I want you to note that it was 90 feet tall and it was 9 feet wide. And because these Hebrew children refused to bow down, the king, in uncontrollable rage, according to verse 19, he commanded that the furnace be heated 7 times over, more hotter than usual. And then we read in the words of verse 20, and he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. So because of their refusal, they were cast into an oven of seething flames. But here's the point, and most of us know the story. The flames could not burn them. Notice the amazing words of verse 27. Then the princes, the governors, the captains, the counselors, they crowded around them and saw that the fire had not touched them. Not a hair of their heads was singed. Their coats were unscorched, and they didn't even smell of smoke. Amazing miracle. Now notice the words of the king as he looked into the furnace and what he said. In verse 25, "Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Now, I know the NIV puts it, "a son of the gods." And I want to admit that we cannot be certain who this fourth man was. But this we do know, that an all-powerful God, the God of the Israelites, sent this heavenly visitor. He might have been an angel. It might have been a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. But whatever it was, the point is that God protected and delivered them. And out of that fire they were brought, still trusting in their God. But it was their faith in God that I want us to look at in the moments before us. Consider, first of all, what I'm going to call the splendidness of their faith. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego declared in the words of verse 17, "If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O King." What confidence. What faith. What trust. They were determined to be faithful regardless of the consequences. And notice the steadfastness of their faith in the words of verse 18. "But even if he does not, we want you to know, O King, we will not serve your gods nor worship the image of gold that you have set up." Now these three men put their total faith and complete trust in God. They chose to be faithful no matter what the consequences were going to be, no matter what the outcome. Whether God intervened or not, these champions of the faith were going to be loyal to him. They put no faith in any human person, and they put no trust in any visible circumstances. They didn't even ask to be delivered. You don't find it there in the verses before us. Like Job of old, they cried, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." Do you realize that you and I don't get to that place overnight? It takes growth and years. Most of us, we put our confidence in a doctor, or in a friend, or in a philosophy. And then we grow spiritually and we begin to realize that all we need is Jesus Christ. We just need him. And they put their total faith and trust in God. And trust God they did. And the splendor of their faith is seen in three areas. It's seen, first of all, in their stand. Their firm determination is seen in the words of verse 18. "But even if he does not, we want you to know, O King, that we will not serve your gods of worship, the image of gold that you have set up." What loyalty they exhibited. They were going to be faithful, whether it meant a den of lions or a fiery furnace. Didn't matter to them. They chose to suffer rather than to sin. It reminds me almost like the story of Joseph down into Egypt. He was on his own. And one day he was tempted. Now he was away from home. He was down in Egypt. There wasn't too many people around from the church. And he could have given in to Potiphar's wife. But he was a noble who said no. And he didn't do it. And we need to realize that there are times when we are alone and we have to make a choice. There's no Sunday school teacher around. There's no pastor around. There's no board of deacons around. There's no one around but you and God. And you have to make the same choice that these three Hebrew children made in your stand, to stand up to Christ, for Christ, and be counted, which they did. We see it. Or even when it comes to the problems we are called upon to go through. And there are many who go through difficult problems. And some of them, they cry out, if God was interested in me, He would have healed me. Or He would have delivered me. Or He would have helped me. Whatever the circumstances you and I might be going through at this very moment, wouldn't it be wonderful that the same determination that characterized those three Hebrew men is found in their lives? That same characteristic would be observed in our lives? That we might be willing to take our stand, no matter what it might cost us? The splendor of their faith is seen in their stand. No matter what you do, King, we just want you to know that we aren't going to bow down. And then we see it not only in their stand, but also in their service. Notice again the words of verse 18. We will not serve thy gods. I like the Living Bible here. It's a little more emphatic. It's put this way. We will never under any circumstances serve your gods. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew that there was only one God that they were to serve, and that was the God of heaven. And they chose to be faithful to Him no matter what the cost. That was a courageous act. A little compromise could have allowed them to live. And we must have that same faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ and serve only Him. Because if we don't, we're going to end up serving the God of the flesh. In their stand and in their service. But also we can see the magnificent faith that they had, the splendor of it in their suffering. We hear them say in verse 18, but if not, if God does not deliver them, they were willing to suffer physical pain rather than bowing down to the king's golden image. The question is asked maybe by some of us here today, why was God putting them through this suffering? What was the reason for it? I don't know. There's mystery here. There are times in your life and in my life when we are called upon to go through certain things and we'll never understand it until we get to heaven. Why does God take a young child? Why does God take someone in the prime of life? And we can wrestle with those problems. And scholars have done so down through the years. And we shall never fully understand the reason why until we get to heaven. And there have been times as a minister, and I confess to you, when I have been struck deep with grief, and I stand puzzled in search of an answer in the sudden loss of a friend, or one who was struck down in the prime of life. Why? There are many mysteries in the Bible that we shall never understand. And one is the mystery of human suffering. But in times like these, my faith and your faith must trust God without having any immediate answer as to why God did it. Because it is only in the eternal wisdom and purpose of God that the answer is going to be found. And we can look at the text today and we could say, well, why did God permit these three children or men to go through the fiery furnace? And you'll never get an answer that will really meet everyone's need. But there is something that in this little poem, all God's testings have a purpose. And someday you will see the light. And all He asks is that you trust Him. Walk by faith and not by sight. And that's what we've got to do. The splendidness of their faith. And then moving on to a second thought. Consider not only the splendidness of their faith, but I want you to think of the swiftness of their faith. We read again in the words of our text in verse 18. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Now it's interesting that they knew immediately what they were going to do. Now picture the scene. The choice was clear. Bow down to the golden image, or be thrown into the fiery furnace. Their decision to do the right thing was prompt and quick. They didn't argue. They didn't debate over it. They knew exactly what they were going to do in times of great decisions. There was no delay in their decision. But they could have been. Remember, they were not required to renounce their faith. He didn't ask them to do that. The king, Nebuchadnezzar, only asked them this one time, just once, to bow down and worship the golden image. But you know, my dear friends, it only takes one time to make a wrong decision. With Eve, it was one touch. That's all. And the human race went down into depravity. Lot, it was one look. He lifted up his eyes. And he looked. And he saw Sodom. And then he started moving towards Sodom. And if you and I know our Bible, we recognize it wasn't long that he ended up living in Sodom. Just one look. With David, it was only just one thought. One thought. And it led to immorality and murder. And we could go on. It's one drink. And it starts you down the path to become an alcoholic. One night, one smoke, just one lie, only takes one. And before we know it, we're outside of the will of God. And we're drifting. And we drift until we are in a backslidden condition, or we are held by some habit that enslaves us. Now, the Life Application Bible makes a list of 8 excuses which these young men could have used in trying to justify that one time to bow down. Number 1, they could have said, we will bow down but not actually worship the idol. That's one way that they could have looked at it and justified their actions. Or 2, we won't become idol worshippers, but we will do this one time and then ask for God for His forgiveness. My, I've heard that before. Well, I'm just going to go in this direction, and if I do wrong, I can always ask the Lord to forgive me. Well, in reality, that's not the biblical definition of repentance. If you know beforehand that you're just going to go out and do it, then you do it. Repentance is a change of mind, which leads in a change of direction. And the end result is we aren't going to do it again. That's what it really means to repent. Or they could have said, thirdly, the king has absolute power and we must obey him. And I've seen that used. We can justify almost anything. God will understand. Or fourthly, the king appointed us. We owe this to him. My, my, how that has been put into practice. How many young women have gone down to a life of immorality, or young men, all because you want to please someone other than God? Or this is a foreign land, so God will excuse us for following the customs of the land. Our ancestors set up idols in God's temple. This isn't as bad as that. They could have justified their action with just bowing down once. We're not hurting anybody. We hear that today to justify some of the actions that we do. If we get ourselves killed and some heathens take our high positions, they won't help our people in exile. So why don't we just bow down and accommodate to the king, and he'll make it easier for the people of Israel. But I want you to note, as you study the surrounding verses, that these three Hebrew men wasted no time with such reasoning. As a matter of fact, it is interesting to note the swiftness of their answer to the king. Without delay, and look, without deliberation, they didn't even deliberate. We hear their answers, or their answer in the words of verse 17. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. These three Hebrew men knew that to bow down to the image would violate God's command. When he said over there in Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. No other gods. Now, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, our faith is constantly being tested and threatened and tried by people and events all around us. And we are continuously being called upon to bow down to the customs and conform ourselves to the styles of today. And we have many Christians who have done this very thing. I know Christians who shop like the world, they dress like the world, they sing like the world, they speak like the world, and the line of demarcation is not a mile, it's a razor's edge. And sometimes it's difficult to tell the difference between the standards of the Christians and the standards of the world. We live so close. We go along with the crowd. Our faith can't stand the heat. But in order for you and I to have a God-honoring faith, we must have a faith like those three Hebrew men. And the swiftness of it. You know, the easiest way to be defeated is to have temptation come and then wait. And think about it. See? And open the door. There's nothing wrong with temptation. Temptation is just an enticement to sin. Even Jesus was tempted. There's no Son of God who is without the ability to escape temptation. Temptation is like putting your car in neutral in those days. Remember the old shifting? And we can still do that today. You don't go forward and you don't go backwards. There's nothing wrong. But when we wait and we think and we leave the door ajar, then the temptation leads to sin. And we need to have the faith to realize that right up front, God is willing, if we are willing to turn our lives over to Him, He will give us the strength to say no. We need the faith to stand up, each and every one of us today, and to defy and denounce the unchristian customs and standards of the world. We need the courage to take our stand against the modern day educators who teach what we know to be contrary to the will of God. The wrongness of such things. And they need Christians who are willing to stand up and say, that's wrong. Homosexuality, that's wrong. Premarital sex, that's wrong. Free love, that's wrong. Free divorce, that's wrong. This evolutionary concept of life and living, that's wrong. And God will give us the strength to exhibit faithfulness to Him and loyalty to His Son, even during these difficult times. Days. How do I know? Because he gave it to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they didn't bow down. If you want a good study sometime, go through the Bible and pinpoint those nobles who said no. Just said no. And you can start right from the book of Genesis and go all the way through. Who said no? And they took their stand. And they didn't bow down. Well, we've looked at the splendidness of their faith and the swiftness of their faith. Let's think for a few moments of the sacredness of their faith. Notice once more the words of verses 17 and 18. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. But now notice the words. But if not. And here we find the dedicated and devoted faith of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. No matter what the outcome was going to be, they were going to be winners. Let me show you what I mean, because they couldn't lose either way. For just a moment, think how they were miraculously delivered. Now, God in His sovereignty, He takes time to step into the situation to spare their lives. And that's what's happened. That's what happened in the verses before us. J. Sidlow Baxter, the great Bible teacher of past years, described God's working this way. He said, He does not save us from, but saves us in and brings us through. And here God goes with us into the fire and delivers us out of it. And sometimes God does this. And there are those in this sanctuary this morning that this has happened to you. You've gone through a real problem. And God's gone with you through the problem, and He's delivered you out of the problem. Miraculously. And He can do that. It could be a disease. He still heals. We ought to get it down. We believe that God heals. And that's why James says, if one is sick among you, let him call the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. God heals. Just doesn't heal everybody. Because there are some time that healing is not the best. But God wants for you the better. And the better is to be with Him in heaven. But in this particular instance, they were miraculously delivered. And you and I have known Christians that God has just intervened in His sovereign grace, and instantly there's been deliverance and healing, and they've been set free, whatever the infirmity. And that's what happened here. He appeared in the midst. He was with them. But if they were not miraculously delivered, they could have been marvelously deported. Now, you know what it means to deport somebody. You send them off. And they could have been burned up. And they could have been sent off to heaven. Now, here the miracle does not take place in the reality of deliverance. The outward deliverance is not granted, but the inward deliverance is glorious. From the bondage of time, they are delivered into the blessedness of eternity. From the gruesomeness of death into the glory of heaven. From the power of sin into the presence of the Savior. Now, we ought to get this down, because this is a fact. Being delivered miraculously is not the experience of most Christians. Now, you need to know that. It can happen. But when we are consigned to the lion's den, the firing squad, prison, or some awful disease, most of the time, we are not miraculously delivered. You can check the record for yourself. I'm not saying that we can't be, because we can be. But most of the time, God doesn't work that way. It was not given to John the Baptist. His head was cut off. It was not given to Mark, who wrote the second gospel. He was dragged through the streets of Alexandria. It was not given to Andrew. He was tied and bound to a horrible cross. It was not given to St. Thomas. He had a spear run through his body. It wasn't given to the Apostle Peter. He was crucified upside down on a cross. It wasn't given to James, as we read in the early book of Acts. He was beheaded at Jerusalem. It wasn't given to Paul. He was led to Nero's chopping block and beheaded at Rome. Out of the first century, we go to the Reformation. It wasn't given to John Huss. He was burned at the stake. Go to more modern times. It wasn't given to John and Betty Stamm in 1939. When they were led out to a distant hill there in China and their heads were chopped off by the communist. It wasn't given to five missionaries who worked among the Alca Indians in the heart of the Ecuadorian jungles. They were all martyred. From the outward appearances, or from the outward appearance of what happened to these Hebrew men being cast into the fiery furnace, plus all of the other believers that I've just mentioned, we cannot but shout, how terrible, how terrible, until we open up God's Hall of Fame chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, and we read down through that chapter, and we come to the end and we cry out, not how terrible, but how triumphant they won. Deliverance into the very presence of God. And the same will be true of each and every one of us who have put our faith in Jesus Christ. We shall live forever and be with our blessed Lord. But let me ask you this morning, do you have such a faith as these Hebrew young men? A faith to hold you steady and steadfast amidst the trials of life. Because you can't live without faith. My Bible says, and God hath dealt to every man a measure of faith. How much faith? Well, first of all, enough faith to believe. And you ought to get this down. Faith doesn't come from you, it comes from Him. Even faith is a gift from God. The very faith that you have to believe is given to you by God. How much faith? Enough faith to believe. Enough faith to make an impact on the world in which we live. Enough faith to be true in the difficult times. A faith that can hold us steady and strong and steadfast amidst all of the trials of life. And some of you have that. Some of you are just holding tenaciously on to God, no matter what the outcome. You know, this was true, so true of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. When he prayed three times that the cup might pass from him. And we know that the cup was his coming death. And this is what he said. Nevertheless, not my will but thy will be done. See? All I'm trying to get across this morning is this wonderful truth. It doesn't matter this morning where you may be at in your life. You could be just out of the hospital. You could be just going into the hospital. You could be going through some devastating disease. It doesn't really matter. God's in control. He's sovereign. He's not going to allow anything to happen to you or to me without Him permitting it. Now we have the faith of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. King, I want you to know that you can put us through the fiery furnace and God can deliver us. But if He doesn't, I just want you to know that we are not going to bow down to that golden image, but we have our faith totally in Him. And we're going to have that faith ever realizing, though we don't understand it totally until we get to heaven. But we know that You are in control. You're going to win out. And because You are God, we're going to trust You to do what You, in Your sovereign will, desires to do. Now that's what we're talking about, is real, genuine faith. No, we don't get there overnight. Faith is something that we grow in, and we're constantly growing. But my point is this morning, let your faith grow, let it develop. And may we all together have the same faith that we found in the verses before us. If anyone's here today that you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, that's where it all starts. You can do that, even this very Sunday. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank You for all